podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting with verse 13. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll take this passage of Scripture this morning and apply it to our hearts, Lord, that we might be encouraged by your grace. Father, that we might have hope and purpose today, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now raise your hand if you have ever been snipe hunting before. Anybody ever been snipe hunting before? A few of you. Okay. How many of you have ever caught a snipe? Raise your hand if you've actually caught the snipe. Okay, I find that to be the case with most snipe hunters. I used to lead kids on a snipe hunt when I was a camp counselor, and if we were going to do that, we'd have to wait first until it got very dark. And then I would hand each of you a burlap sack. And I'd give you instructions that we were going to go out into the woods and we were going to hunt snipe. That's about all the instructions I would give as a camp counselor. I'd say, now wait for me. I'm going to be out there with a flashlight. And I'm going to chase the snipe out of their hiding places. And as soon as I do that, you just dive with your bag and you get the snipe. And bring him back. And so, well, it would be dark. Everybody would have their sack. There would be noises. There would be scuttling noises through the leaves, and things would happen, and it would get scary, and the kids would scream. Leaders would shine the flashlights and make brushy sounds in the leaves, and this goes on for as long as it takes. Just as long as it takes. And the only reason I know how to lead boys on a snipe hunt was because I had been a camper at that same camp at one time, and I too had been on a snipe hunt. And eventually I came back to my leader and I said, I didn't find any snipe. And he said, well, maybe you're not looking hard enough. I said, well, I'm looking as hard as I can, and I hear things going on, but it's so dark I don't see anything. And I asked him, what does a snipe look like? And he said, well, since no one ever has seen one, it's hard to say. And so maybe you've been on a snipe hunt before. Maybe that knowledge has been passed down to you. And I would reward you if you caught a snipe. Or one year I thought it would be funny if I were to be able to find a snake, put it in a bag, and bring it back to the leader. But there weren't any snakes available. So, but however, it's interesting to me that snipe hunting is not just a regional thing, but it's a national phenomenon. And in fact, it made it into the Disney Pixar movie Up. And just watch this short little clip. You'll see what I'm talking about.
Russell, what are you doing?
I'm making an official Wilderness Explorer snipe trap. And as soon as a snipe steps right... Ah! Help! Thanks again for saving my life, Mr. Fredrickson. And now for the perfect snipe bait. No animal in the entire universe can resist chocolate. Whoa! Help! It looks so chocolatey.
Russell, if you...
Maybe if I'm really quick.
Oh, wait.
Oh. Want some?
All right, so there you have it, the snipe hunting. And to this day, no one has ever caught a snipe, but someday maybe somebody will. For many folks, church is sort of like a snipe hunt. You show up with your empty bag full of expectations, but you're really not sure what the purpose of it all is. You're really not sure what you're after. Sometimes it gets dark and confusing and chaotic, and you run around in circles, and you're there, and you have a purpose, and you're excited, but you're not really sure what you're supposed to be doing or what it's all for. It can be very confusing and frustrating and embarrassing at times. And that's the way life is. If we don't really know where the goal is, we can become frustrated and confused. So, the Apostle Paul, in writing this letter to the church at Thessalonica, realizes that there's a lot of confusion and frustration because the people have lost their way. They believe that Jesus Christ possibly has already returned, and they don't know what they're supposed to be doing. Well, Paul sets them straight, as we saw last week, and says, look, Christ has not returned yet. That time has not yet come. However, he continues by encouraging them and saying, look, we still need to be about the business that God has called us to, and it's not about running around in the darkness hunting some elusive snipe. It's about doing something real and getting our hands dirty and being a part of what God has for us. And so he encourages them to be the church that God has called them to be. He hands them what you might call a playbook for aimless believers. And in that playbook, the first thing we see is in verse 13 where he says, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God chose you. And what he's saying is that you are God's draft choice. We need to realize that first, that as believers in Jesus Christ, as people who are seated here in the presence of God this morning, as those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, from the beginning, God chose you. So you're not here by some randomness. You're not even here because of your own wisdom. You're here because God chose you. You're not here as a member of this church or as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a follower of the living God, by chance. You are here by God's draft choice. He chose you and brought you into His kingdom and into His service. Look what Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6 says. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for He chose us. He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. He didn't just choose us randomly. He chose us with a purpose. He chose us in order to set us apart and to be pure in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure, in accordance with His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. It's all about God and what He has done for us. And you are God's draft choice. That, by the way, is not a reason for pride. That is a reason for praise, that God chose you. And some people don't like that thought. Some people don't like to talk about the biblical theology of election. Because, first of all, we think we need to protect God. Because if we say that God chose us, and we look at others who don't become believers, we say, well, God must have not chosen them. And suddenly we get into this area of mystery that Scripture doesn't even address. Scripture just tells us as believers that God chose us. Doesn't say anything about anybody else. So we should just praise God in the fact that we've been chosen and continue, because He hadn't told us who else He's chosen, to do His will and His work in reaching others. But it's not just that we want to protect God. Some don't like the doctrine of election because they want credit for their salvation secretly. See, we all want to say, I was so smart and I was so wise that I found Jesus all on my own, and now I'm a believer in Him by my own wisdom and my own smarts. Well, the Word of God doesn't say that either. Scripture teaches us that God chose you. Now, why did God choose you? Again, Scripture tells us it was for his own purposes, by his own decision. It had nothing to do with your potential. It had nothing to do with something special about you that someone else doesn't have. He chose you because he loves you. And he chose you because of his will and his purpose and his design. And I think once we get to heaven, we'll ask God, why did you choose me? I don't know whether we'll get the answer then or not, but right now we just live our lives as those who are thankful for having been chosen. Now, did God choose you or did you choose God? You know, I've always thought it kind of strange that there are oxymorons in the Bible. There are things in the Bible that sometimes don't add up in our human minds. But the answer to that question, did God choose you or did you choose God, is yes. Yes, both. I find that to be the case in Scripture. Not that I can make logical sense of it from in my mind, but it's what Scripture says. Look what it says here, even in this very passage. God chose you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, he said, we have been saved and set apart by God's Spirit. So God did this work. His Spirit did this work. The Spirit's work is to apply the gospel, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to you in order that you will be rescued from sin, in order that you will be set apart to him and be made holy. That's what that big word, sanctifying work of the Spirit, means. That he is setting you apart, purifying you, making you holy. He does this through the death of Jesus Christ, and he does this day by day by day through our obedience to him. God is working to set us apart. He has saved you and set you apart by his Spirit. God's plan was this, to take Jesus from the foundation of the world and to sacrifice him on the cross, and then to take you from the foundation of the world, knowing that you would be chosen in him, to trust in Jesus, and then the Spirit is continuing this work in you to sanctify you and set you apart for him. This is taking place right now. It took place when you put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. You were set apart. It takes place now, day by day, as you walk with the Lord and as you begin to do his will and as you are set apart and purified for him. It's continuing. And it will continue for all eternity, because Scripture says when we see him, we will be like him. The setting apart is a continuous act in our lives as believers. Isn't it great to know what God is doing? That's what he's doing. He's purifying us, making us holy, setting us apart. He did it through his Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, God chose you. But you know, it's also true that we chose God. Because the rest of that verse says, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Your belief in the truth. The truth, by the way, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. What a great passage of Scripture. You have been chosen by God. God has given you his gospel, his truth. You put your faith in him, and you made your decision and put your trust in him. And on the basis of what God has done for you and the fact that you have been drawn to him and put your faith in him, you are saved and you have been set apart by him to do good works. You are drafted by God, set apart by him, placed on his team. But we still have to know where the goal is, right? Otherwise, it's all just a big snipe hunt. One year during the Oklahoma high school basketball playoffs, a team by the name of Hugo was in the lead. They were in the lead by 1 point. And then the ball was inbounded. They had the ball. They inbounded it to their own team member. And he took that ball and just as courageously and as actively and as athletically as he could, he drove to the hoop and he threw the ball up through the hoop. And suddenly the crowd came to life. The only problem was he hit the wrong basket. Watch, here's a little news story about that. A real quick news story so you can see I'm not making this up.
Game in UConn is making its way around the internet.
It happened in last night's game between Hugo, a school in southern Oklahoma, and Millwood near Oklahoma City.
Well, TUNE's reporter Dan Perlman is here now to show us exactly what happened.
Well, guys, this is the video right over here. We all know everyone wants to score the game-winning shot. That's what happened here, but this time the ball went in to the wrong basket. Less than 4 seconds in the game, Hugo has a one-point lead. A jump ball gives them possession. Marcus' brother pulls out his phone.
Well, I'm about to get something amazing.
The ball is tossed inbounds. A Hugo player catches it. He drives. He scores in Millwood's basket.
I couldn't believe you threw the game like this.
That bucket meant Millwood would move on. Hugo's season was over. Today at the Mabee Center.
It's crazy.
More state basketball.
Everybody's talking about them, that's for sure.
We showed it to some Owosso JV players.
It's probably one of the crazy finishes ever.
Some of them had already seen it.
People talking about it, and then I watched the video.
Now it's still making its way around. Marcus is a Millwood fan. We spoke to him on the phone.
Tough way to end, man.
A tough way to end, but some words of encouragement from Owosso.
I tell him not to worry about it. I mean, it's just one moment in his life. He's got his whole life ahead of him. This isn't going to affect him for the rest of his life.
Millwood is playing their next game right now. Dan Perlman, 2 News, works for you.
So how would you feel thinking that you were putting your team even further on top and then finding out when you turned around after that great layup, you turn around and you realize what you've done? That this whole time you've been putting the basket in to the benefit of the other team. And we need to be careful about that as believers in Jesus Christ, that we are headed for the right goal, that we are putting the ball in the right basket, that we are following what God would have us to do and who God would want us to be, rather than just randomly snipe hunting and doing disservice to our own team. The goal is found right here in verse 14. He called you to this through our gospel so that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it was all about. The goal is the glory of Jesus Christ. To glorify him now, to make him famous now, so that his name will be great in the earth now. Our goal is to live for him, to promote him and his name and his glory. Because Paul knows that he is going to be glorified in the end. Jesus is going to be glorified in the end. So it's our job now. Everything we do, everything we say, all the work that we do in the church, whether we're up here leading worship, whether we're outside working and going to Atlanta to do mission, or whether we're teaching a Sunday school class, or whether we're just sitting here on a Sunday morning listening to a sermon, or whether we're sitting here on Sunday morning praising and singing out, we do it all for this one purpose, that God might be glorified and lifted up and praised, that he might be number one in our hearts, and that others might see the glory of God through us and that they might glorify him too. That is the goal. That's the purpose, to bring glory to God in everything we do. There's a verse in Ephesians chapter 5. I don't have it on the screen for you this morning. It says, find out what pleases the Lord. It's a simple verse. And I think that that's our goal, that we should be finding out what pleases the Lord, searching the Scripture to find out what makes God happy, and do those things. To simply obey him and do his will and do what makes him happy and do what pleases him and do what brings him glory ultimately. Anything else is the wrong goal. Anything else we get involved in is the wrong goal. The Thessalonians thought it was over. They thought that they had lost their chance, that hope was gone, that Christ had already returned. The Apostle Paul told them in our last passage of Scripture that the whistle hasn't been blown. The whistle hasn't been blown yet. The game's not over. The play's not over. We're still in it. And I believe today, brothers and sisters, we are still in this game. We are still serving God, still ultimately aiming for His glory, that we're a part of what's going on. So we join with the Apostle Paul and receive the same words to ourselves as he gave to them. Verse 15, "So then, brothers, stand firm." Stand firm is what he says. Stand firm and hold to the teachings that we passed on to you, whether by mouth or by letter. He says, the word of God, what you have heard, study the word, know the word, live the word, stand firm in the word. Now, what it doesn't say is this: reinterpret the word in order to suit your lifestyle. Doesn't say that anywhere in Scripture. Doesn't say ignore the word and do whatever you want because God won't mind. Doesn't say that either. It doesn't say forget the word, leave the word behind. It doesn't say the word is old and stale. The word doesn't apply to you. No, he says, stand firm in the word and never let it go. Know it, study it, live by it, apply it. Glorify God by standing firm in the word. And then he continues, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts. He says, cheer up. Cheer up. Be encouraged. Get up and get back in the game. What is it that has you sidelined? What is it that has you sidelined? Is it some faulty belief like it was with the Thessalonian church? Is it some defeat that you've experienced? Is it some sin that you've been caught into? Is it some shame that you have from something that you've done in the past? What is it that has you sidelined? The Apostle Paul says, it's time to move on. Cheer up. Receive the encouragement that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father. Get up and get back in it. It's time to get back in the game. Don't let the enemy defeat you. Be encouraged and be a part of what God's doing. Boy, how we need the healing of God to flow over our souls and our hearts and our minds. And how we need, as God's people, to realize that each one of us is broken and hurt and sinful. But God is the one who has drafted us into his game, set us apart. He's in the business of making us holy and pure before him and fixing us. He's forgiven us, and he wants us to run the play that he's given to us, to glorify him with everything we have and everything that's left, and then to get back in the game and to cheer up. And last, he says, to do good. Encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and good word. Whatever comes out of your mouth, whatever comes out of your life, should be good and righteous and holy and pure so that God will receive the glory for that. We should be strong in doing good and in doing what God's word says we should do and in being who God has called us to be. So, you know, the question would be, where is the goal? As Christians, as church members, where are we headed? What are we doing? Well, number one, glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've been sidelined by something that's happened in your life, if you've lost your focus, just remember those three words from the Apostle Paul. Stand firm, cheer up, and do good. Get back in it, because you are still God's draft choice. And nobody can do what God has called you to do in your place. Only you. And we need each one on our team here at Quaker Gap pulling for what God has called us to do and be, so that we as a church can be everything that God has called us to do and to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we are grateful that you have chosen us, that you have placed us in your service. Father, that you have cleansed us and you're continuing to work through us. But Lord, there are things in this life that discourage us. Father, each day we pick up the newspaper, we look at the television and the TV news, and something discourages us. Father, in spite of all the discouraging news that is around us, Lord, it can't compare to the encouragement that comes from you and your word. So help us, oh Lord, to stay in the game, to not give up, but to continue to pull for your glory. But in spite of the fact that in this culture, it seems like everything else is being glorified, Father, help us to be the people that glorify you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.